By the grace of God, He will help us to understand. He will help us to come to a knowledge of truth. And I know that God is, I mean, for anyone that's been listening, that's been following on the audios, I know that it's coming rich. It's coming rich. And I think it's just the grace of God for the season, that God has opened us up into another season. And you know, the thing with God is that promotion does not come from the east or from the west, but from the Lord. And each time God desires to use you in another way, what He does is that He calls you to a deeper place. He calls you to a place of consecration. He calls you to a place of worship. He calls you to a place of study of the word. He calls you to a place of fasting, in that God generates a hunger that calls you to the secret place. If you look at the life of David, when he finally had to run away, he had to go to a place called Adullam. And the Bible says when he was at Adullam, all the weak, the dejected, the broken men of David came and joined him. And in that place, then things happened, in that it was a place of training. And the Bible says that is where how all those weak, dejected, rejected men were transformed to be the mighty men of David. And those mighty men were just mighty. You can imagine, you're told of someone who he stood. I think it would be good to just read them. Let's just open the Bible and just look at those mighty men of David, and just see what are some of the things that make them made them unique. Let's open our Bible to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. And it will just be a small diversion, but it's just something to point us to what God does, you know, when we submit ourselves to a place of consecration, to a place of teaching, to a place of where He works with us. Because Adullam was a place where David worked on this man and just transitioned this man to become like him. And I think there's a verse, I think in Zechariah 12 there, if you can check it out, where it says that the glory, when God is working on the latter house, that the church, that the least among us will be as strong as David, will be like David, that God desires that each of us to be as strong as the other, and even stronger, that the least of us should be equal to David. That means like David is like the bare minimum of the new believer. And you can imagine what David was. David was a king. David was a priest. David was a worshiper. David was a prophet. Like, he had every dimension of God. That, I mean, God gave him wisdom and, you know, like strategic planning, everything, every dimension. And that just represents what God can do with a believer that has a full understanding of who He is in Christ. Now let us just quickly look at this mighty man. It says that these are the names of David's mighty men. Josheb Bashebeth, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. So there were like three. There are those who are three. Yeah? He says that, but ideally I think there were 31 who are really called mighty. Of course he had many soldiers. But then he said he raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Can you imagine one guy standing his spear and slaying 800 men? Number 9, next to him was Eleazar son of Dodai, the Hauhite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines, gathered at Padamin for battle. The men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew and froze to the sword. That day the Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Can you imagine? You're going for a war and you're with an army and then your whole team runs away. And you stand, and this man just stood, and he fought the Philistines until his hand became the weapon. His hand and the weapon became one. And that these are just things that point us towards the end times, point us towards the church, point us towards the kind of men that God is raising, that we can stand, but God can send you as one individual to any city, and you can stand for the kingdom of God. You can stand and establish the kingdom of God. You can stand when everyone else has run away. You can decide like Daniel to just be the only one. Or like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be the only one. Because, you know, in every city, there are two cities. There is a city that God is building. The Jerusalem. You know, the new Jerusalem that God is building is the holy city that is within the city. The kingdom of God that God is establishing in this land is what God we are working on. When you wake up to pray, when you wake up to commit this nation, it is that city that we are building. And whatever we are doing is having an impact not only on us, but it's having an impact on the local churches. It is having an impact on all denominations. Why? Because something is being lifted in the heavens that is releasing understanding and grace, that blindness among the people. People who stopped going to church will come back. Because I'm told like there were like almost 100 families that were Christian. But then when the persecution came, they pulled away from the local church that was here. And that tells you that this was a result of blinding, you understand? So, but as we pray, what God does is that he now started releasing pockets in the air, pockets in the air, pockets of open heavens. And eventually, as we continue building a network, what happens is that more people will now start having an understanding, and there'll be now a hunger to go back to church. There'll be a hunger for release. So when we'll see a renaissance, we'll see a reformation, we'll see a renewal of a church and the body in this nation, in this place, and you might not see it physically, but in time you will see what God is doing. And this is something that is a reality, and this is part of, you know, spiritual warfare, part of changing the ideology, part of changing the word, part of transforming people through prayer, through that. And I think you can just read more on the mighty men of David later on, and just so that you can understand and see what God can do. But today we're just going to look at this man Esau, and the thing is, you know, before they were formed in their wombs, the Bible says that the younger one will serve, the older will serve the younger. And this is a question that most people ask. You know that, I mean, if I'm already born for destruction, if I'm already, you know, I mean, I'm already destined not to rule, I mean, all that. So why should I bother being righteous? Why should I bother knowing God, you know, and all that? And part of the things that we've been looking at, I mean, if you look at even the notes for the previous 2 days, is that God is sovereign in his choice. God is the one who divinely elects. God is the one who has purposed to favor. In as much as God grants sunlight to the heathen, he grants rain to everyone, there's a general good grace of God. That is called the goodwill of God. And God is good to everyone. And that's why, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, if the sun rises up and if you plant and God sends the rain, you will reap the fruit of the land. There are natural laws that are established for everyone. And God has established 24 hours for everyone. Christians don't have an extra hour or something like that. But that establishment is given by God for everyone. Then there is the pleasing, and then there is the perfect will. So there are three levels of the will of God. There's good, pleasing, or acceptable. Some versions call it acceptable. If you read Romans 12, verse 2, it says, verse 1 and 2, I urge you in view of God's mercies to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove that what there is, being a witness to the good, pleasing, some people say good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So there's the good is for everyone. That's the general grace of God. Then there is the acceptable, which God gives you the grace but it's not, it's perfect. It's just like if you decide you want to marry Naomi and you insist you will marry Naomi, and God is like, it's not Naomi that you should marry, but you say, no, I will marry Naomi, then God will say, okay, it's acceptable, go ahead. Because God said he will not strive with man. He said his spirit will not strive with man. And likewise, Abraham and Sarah went for Hagar, and that was acceptable. And that's why Abraham had to pray for the blessing for Ishmael. But this child of the blessing, the child that came already blessed, the perfect will of God is Isaac, was Isaac. So we have to understand there are levels to the will of God. And each time you do something, you must ask yourself, am I in just the good will of God? Am I in the acceptable will of God? Or am I in the perfect will of God? And each of these has its merits, demerits. It has its challenges. It has its difficulties. But all in all, God is on the throne. And God has a way to fast track us. And when we come to him with mercy, that's why it says walk with wisdom, walk circumspectly, you know, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, redeem your time. God, there's a place in God for redemption, so never feel that you've lost it, because he says he's able to redeem the years the locusts have eaten. He's able to restore, bring restoration. So always think of God in that way, that to God time is nothing. It is us that are limited by time. I always give this story of that I once was told of a youth pastor. He was actually a youth pastor, where this pastor met a 71-year-old man who was a pastor. And the guy was dressed in jeans and gold chain and T-shirts and a cap. And the guy was like, "Pastor, why are you dressed like this?" And then the guy was like, "You know, let me tell you something. When I was 19, and then God gave me the call, you know, to be a youth pastor. And eventually when he got to 21, he got a lady, he ran away with her, got married, and he just took off from the ministry. And that call was persisted. So the guy got to 70, and then as he was coming back to God, then God is like, "I'm still waiting for my youth pastor." And then now you find this 71-year-old man now having to dress like a youth pastor, and because the giftings and call of God are irrevocable. If there's something that God has called you to do and has graced you for, this is not something that you earn. You know, people think that you can earn to be an apostle, you can earn to be a pastor, you can earn to be a prophet. These are things that are ordained. Those offices are ordained by God. They're ordained. It's either you're one or you're not. It's either you have the gift of sight or you don't. And it's, there are things that are wired in us. And you see, these wirings even happen even before we are born again. That's why you can find a child can start telling you, "Oh, mommy, I had a dream." Look at Joseph. Joseph was prophetic. From already he was a child, he already had the dreams of his future. And he carried on with that gift, you know, even to Egypt, even to the prison, even to answer the king, you know. And there are things that are already wired in us by design. But of course, there are things that we eagerly desire. There's the gift of faith, love, prophecy, you know. There are things that we are called to eagerly desire. Those, yes, we can desire, but offices are given. It was he that gave. You understand? It is God that gave. And there are purposes why God gives that. But you find people are trying to work their way into certain offices that either by, you know, believing that they will, you know, serve under someone, entering into prophetic schools. I mean, if you look at the school of prophets were not people who are being trained to be prophets. These were already people with a prophetic gift that were under the leadership of a prophet. But you see, you have to understand there are differences in the prophetic in the Old Testament and the prophetic in the New Testament. All God's prophets, all believers in our time who are filled with the Holy Spirit have the gift of prophecy. And that is forthtelling. There is foretelling and forthtelling. Anyway, let me not go too much into that. Esau. Esau was unfortunate on the basis that it was not ordained of him to receive the blessing. But we will see later on that God had prepared an escape route for him out of that. And that is very important. Let's not forget that. But you see, in as much as Jacob was cunning, Esau also did not value the birthright. This is what is called, he trampled. This is what we refer to as someone who has come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, when you read, I think it's Hebrews chapter 6, where it says it is impossible for someone who has received of the Spirit of grace, who has tasted of the powers of the coming of the age, if they fall away, to be redeemed. Someone who has come to a knowledge of the truth, someone who has experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit, someone who has tasted the powers of the coming age, and like right now, you've already come to an understanding of salvation, you've already come to an understanding of who you are in Christ, of what God has done, of God, what God has provided. If you fall away, it is to your shame, you're crucifying Christ over and over again. Now, that is a person who falls away from the grace, who stops believing, and who has purposed to ignore and to trample the Spirit of grace. I know, as long as, and you know, this is the balance, you'll find those that teach that once saved, always saved. And it is true. If you stay persisting in Christ and in your faith and in believing, God has loved you, you are reconciled to God, and you will stay saved. You will stay in faith. But then there's also that person who has believed, and then at some point, like Demas, because he loved the world, he has forsaken. And this is someone who gets to a point where he's like, you know what? I don't want this. I don't believe. I don't care. I want to live my own life. Now, that is a person that is being referred to as godless. And Esau is actually a metaphor for godlessness. And we can read this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, that says that, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless. He's actually being equated to someone who is sexually immoral, in that godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Verse 17, and afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no repentance or no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. That repentance is not of himself. It is not that he was trying to repent. It was that he was trying to repentance means metanoia. It's in Greek is metanoia. It's a change of mind. It was a change of mind of the father that he was trying to achieve. But he could not bring about it, even though he sought the blessing with tears. Now, there are unique things that are happening here. Esau comes hungry, and of course he had every right to be hungry. He had been hunting, he came and he needed a meal. But Jacob was cunning, and Jacob says, sell me your birthright. And Esau despised something that was given by God, and that's why he's considered godless and immoral. He did not consider it, and in fact he said, what is my birthright to me, and I am going to die. He said, what is my birthright to me? And you see, God, you know, God is very, he cannot bypass processes. He does not bypass fathers. That's why a father's blessing is very important. God wanted to bless Jacob, but he still had to make sure that Jacob was blessed by his father Isaac. And whatever means, I know God would have used another means, but Jacob tried to circumvent it so that he can get that blessing. He said, what good is the birthright to me? He despised it. And the Bible says, do not be sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal. The things that make us lose destiny are things that don't even last 5 minutes. They don't even last an hour. You can imagine after he ate, Did it make a difference? Just a bowl of meat, a bowl of lentils. Was he going to die for sure if he did not eat? We must always ask ourselves what we are doing. Is it worth the real blessing of God? Is it worth losing our faith? Is it worth losing the destiny that God has called us? You know, God, when we fall into sin, when we walk in sin, God forgives us. But he does not exonerate us from the consequences that arise from our sins. I mean, if you go and sleep with a prostitute and you get HIV and you come for forgiveness, yes, God will forgive you, but you might contract HIV. I mean, if you get pregnant, God will forgive you, yes, but you will have to carry that pregnancy for 9 months and you will have to bring forth that child. That tells you that there is forgiveness, yes, but there are consequences that are attached to it. I mean, Samson was forgiven. His strength was returned, but his eyes did not grow back. His hair grew, but his eyes did not grow back. So there are certain things that we lose permanently, and there are certain things that maybe are restored. And that is why God must always ask us to be sensitive, that we are not like godless like Esau. We are not immoral like Esau, who for a single piece, a single bread, a single meat, a single bowl of lentils, lost his birthright. And you can read further in Genesis 27 how the mother convinces, and you know they do all that lying, and Jacob was already scared and is like, oh, anyway, we'll look at the blessing later. We'll look at the blessing of how they steal that. But today I just want us to focus really on just Esau and just receive the warning from God about not being godless and our birthright. And remember, our birthright is Christ. Don't forget that our birthright is Christ. Christ has won the rights of the firstborn son. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has received the double blessing, the inheritance, and we are included in Christ. Remember, our message is Christ. All we are reading is God revealing himself through the Son in past times through Christ and pointing us to Christ. We are preaching Christ. Our focus is Christ. Our direction is Christ. We are included in Christ. We are hidden in Christ. Our lives are hidden in Christ. Christ is in God. When God looks at us, he sees Christ. So we are in the body of Christ. We are part of Christ. And I think that's let's always remember that. And I believe that God will bless the word of his and let it be established in us, and let us be encouraged in it. Yeah. Thank you. I think I'll stop there for today. Reflections are much, much welcome. Praise his name. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Dr. Juan. Yeah, thank you for the word, and I don't have much to share as reflection on this. I just wanted to say thank you. I think I'll take time to listen to the audio again later.
Yeah.
And to grasp the different aspects you're trying to bring forward. I found myself in a place of not really getting it very clearly.
Mm.
But I will listen to it more and see.
No worries.
Later on.
Good. Mm. Yeah, no, it's well.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I think it's a lot to reflect on again, and to remember what we already know, and just to reflect on that, on our calling in Christ. Well, so thank you so much for that.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, God calls us to that place where He has to constantly remind us who we are. You know, who are we in Christ? And what is it that he has paid the price for? What has he paid for us? You know, for him to take on flesh, to be the creator becoming the created, and to humble himself and to redeem us. There's a heavy price that Christ paid. And And he did that for you and me. And many times we think of salvation as being free, but at times we do not understand that it is not cheap. A heavy price was paid for it. And when you read Isaiah 53, maybe even as we'll be closing, we'll look at that. And we see what it meant for the Christ, for the incarnate God, that he faced, you know, when he came. And you can imagine the beatings that he went, it says that, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Though I think that's one of the deepest passages of the Messiah. You can imagine when Romans would beat you, the kind of whips they had were made from, was it goat, the tail of a horse, and at the end of that they will put nails and pieces of sharp things and stones, and that hair will be put in glue, and you can imagine, and any time that whip will come, it will just tear skin. And he was given 40 lashes, I don't know how many times. And by the time he is getting to the cross, you cannot even recognize him. No, he paid that price for us. That's why they said he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He was mad. All that beating, all that crushing was for us. He was paying the price for us. In the spirit, price has to be paid for sin. He was made a guilt offering. And that is why we must never trample on the spirit of grace willingly. Let us be sensitive that we do not be godless like Esau, to trample on our birthright that is in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this day. I thank you for my brother, for my sister, that you've allowed us to join this morning. We do not take it for granted. We know it's taken your hand. It's taken your grace. It's taken divine strength from on high. We lift up your name, we glorify you, we magnify you, we thank you for the blessing that you have for us this day. The Lord, you're giving us the warning to be sensitive to your doing, to be sensitive to what you've done, to your leading, O God, that we should not be godless like Esau, O God, but rather that we recognize the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the things that you fought for us, the things that you prepared in advance for us, the sensitivities to your will and purposes that you want of us, O God, that you need us. to know you as Lord and Savior. And God, I pray that you order our steps this day. Bless the work of our hands. Bless our going in, our coming back. Oh God, bless our families wherever they are. Bless this nation, oh God. Bless everything that concerns us, oh God. That at the end of the day, all glory and honor shall go back to you. You are faithful, you are holy, and there is no one else like you, God. We lift up your name and we glorify you, oh God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom. Have a blessed, blessed day and blessed day ahead. Bye-bye. No worries. Bye-bye. Good to see you. Hope we'll see you tomorrow again. Bye.
Bye.
Yeah.